To Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start our reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Ephesians 1, 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would turn over to chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then chapter 5, we'll start at verse 21. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then please skip down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And our final passage tonight will be Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
Thank you, Timothy. Hi.
Hi.
It's good to see you all. Thank you, all of you, and each of you, for all the kindnesses to Joanne and I and Timothy. We always feel at home here. It's like home away from home. And we appreciate the opportunity to be with you, and we trust that the Lord will use his word in your lives and the life of this local church. Let's just start with prayer. Father, we commit our evening together to you. We thank you for it. Thank you for each one who's come out tonight, each man and woman, each father and husband, each mother and wife, each young person, each family represented in each home. Father, we are in a time of great upheaval and great attack on each of these institutions, and it's a time when the Lord Jesus has the opportunity to show himself strong on each behalf. And so, Father, as we look at these passages tonight, we commit them to you. We would ask that your Spirit would be our teacher and move these recordings from these pages into our hearts and minds. Father, help us to be doers and not hearers only. And please don't let me get in the way. Let your Spirit guide and direct in our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who was it that got the water? Where did he go? There he is, okay. It's okay? I was up in Ohio, and there was a cup of water. Now, he put ice in this. What a fine young man, huh? At least when there's ice in there, you know that it's reasonably recent, or at least the ice is. I was up in Ohio, and there was a glass just virtually like this. It was clear, though, but it had no ice. And I just kind of offhandedly said, you know, the only trouble with this is, thank you, by the way, but the only trouble is you don't know, number one, how long it's been there, and number two, how many people have delved into it, you know. So I'm always a little concerned, you know, if I get up there and there's tadpoles running around inside there, it's not a good sign. So it was a series of college and career meetings, and you just don't ever know quite what to expect. You want to always be on your guard in those meetings. And so the next night I got up, and the water, it was in a little bit different place. The average bear might not have even noticed it, you know. But I did notice it was in a little different place. And as I was kind of getting into the message, I looked over and I thought I saw a little movement there. They had put some fish in there. Does this tape go to Ohio? You don't know how tempting it was just to slug it down, you know? I didn't, but anyway. We thank you for having us. It's just been a pleasure to be with you. We do trust that the Lord will bless his ministry and in your lives. We've been looking at life in the promised land, the idea of the believer's new walk in Christ. Really important lessons. You obviously can't cover everything to do with such a topic, but I hope that we've at least picked the surface a little bit and give you, tweak your curiosity, and maybe you can look into it a little farther. I'm missing a friend here tonight, so maybe he'll listen to this tape, but I'm Norwegian, you know. And one of the folks with Robbie came up the other night, and he said, you're Norwegian. I said, yeah, I am. He said, do you speak it? I said, no. My grandmother, she would say, Bobby, we're Americans. We don't speak Norwegian anymore. Okay, so I didn't get the chance to he's learnt Norwegian. I'm not sure how useful that is in North Carolina, but if you get one that moves to town, he can be their welcoming committee. So, yeah. The one word I know is ufta. It means about everything. If it's something that's really horrible goes on, you can say, ufta. Or if there's something exciting, you say, ufta. Or if there's something catchy just by surprise, you say, ufta. It's the same. It goes for everything. So check him out. See if he knows that word. Right? Anyway, tell him we missed him tonight. We looked at walking worthy of our calling. We've been called to be saints, set apart ones to God. And we saw that first. Turn back to chapter 1. Just real quick, and we won't spend a lot of time on it because we got some ground to cover. But chapter 1, verse 1, Timothy read it. This book is addressed to the saints or the believers in Ephesus, and I have that circled in red, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I asked two questions that first night. Number one, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you a believer? And by that, I don't mean just a say-so believer. I mean a be-so believer. You folks live in the Bible Belt, right? We built a camp in in just outside of Picayune, Mississippi, and we had to get a permit for the septic system. So you had to go up to the state office or the parish, county in Mississippi, county office buildings, and get a permit. And so we did. And I happened to notice that then they give you a list of contractors that are licensed to do that. And I happened to notice that the little girl that we were talking to had a little John 3:16 plaque on her desk. And I said, you know, this is going to be for a Christian camp. And so, you know, would there be any chance you could just sort of point us in a direction where which of these contractors are Christians? Because we might as well have a Christian do the work. And she said, oh, she said, everybody in Picayune's a Christian. Welcome to the Bible Belt, you know. When you think like that, then you don't reach out to anybody, right? Because you just assume everybody's a Christian. You might be surprised. You might be surprised. Christians are capable of anything, but they're not capable of living there. So, you know, a Christian can fall into sin, but he's not happy living there. And sometimes, you know, he that's overtaken in a sin, you that are spiritual, chase after that person, bring him back, right? Sometimes it just needs a little extra strength. Sometimes it needs just a little extra person alongside, someone to come alongside and help them get out of that. But if you got somebody that's just living in sin and they're happy there, don't say, you know, hey, we need to pray for John that he gets restored to the Lord. Pfft. It's like having a revival, you know. Most of those that I've been to, they just needed to be vived in the first place, you know. We had our kids in a Christian school for a while, and about once every couple months or so, they'd have a parent meeting that you'd go, and it's just an excuse for the preacher to preach. But you know, he'd preach the gospel and call an altar call for, you know, anybody that's not saved, anybody wants to rededicate, anybody wants to start giving, anybody wants to sit in a different pew. And you go down the list, and I'm telling you, if I'm lying, I'm dying, right? Every time we went, it was the same people going forward. They went forward so often, they had permanently installed tissue boxes up here for the weeping. And I'd say to Joanne, I'd say, you know, it's not reviving. They never got vived in the first place, I don't think, you know. When the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you're going to be a different person than you used to be. Not perfect. Not perfect. But it's a process, right? We call it progressive sanctification. It's a process. You ought to be better today than you were yesterday, better tomorrow than you were today, and so forth and so on. Make sure that you're in the faith. You're not just religious, not just going to church. You can live your lifetime at Reidsville Bible Chapel and die and go to hell. That's what that verse was about the other night. You know, many there'll be in that day that'll say, Lord, Lord, look at all we've done for you. And I think the Lord Jesus, with tears in his eyes, will say, you know, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never really had a relationship with you. Make sure you're in the faith. And then number two is it's to the faithful. Be faithful. You got a great local church here. Elders, you know, no, most of them are really good, you know. No. You've got really good elders. You've got really good people. It's a great local church. When the doors are open, you be here. If you're not, there's an important part of this local church that's missing. I don't know what your part is. Just tell Tim not to listen to the recordings, you know? We with some regularity, visit this local church, And Jeff and Jan would be familiar with this. But they used to have a man who was the greeter. And the problem was he was a Frenchie. He was a French speaker. And not only was he a French speaker, but he had a speech impediment. Jan is saying, I know who he's talking about. And he would greet you at the door. And he'd say, I never understood one word he said. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Is this not true? I never understood a word he said, but he always had a smile, and he always had a, hey, And I, you know, in my pomposity, I thought to myself, surely, you, your people, you can come up with somebody that would be a better greeter than this guy, right? Golly, you know, had to be smarter than a brick. Breaking the speaker. So one Sunday, Joanne and I go down for some meeting, and we get there, and everybody's standing outside. There's a line at the door. I said, well, what's going on? They said, well, I don't know. I don't know. The church is locked. Well, why is it locked? Well, I don't know. Just locked. Well, you know, did anybody go get a key? Yeah, they're trying to hunt one up right now. Not long, the key arrives. We let ourselves in. Air conditioner's not on. This is strange. The books from last Sunday haven't been picked up, so they can't be handed out. And my little friend wasn't at the door. And I said, so where's old so-and-so? Yep, Edmund Falgo.
He had died. He was the everything man. He opened the chapel early, got there early to open it up. He passed out the books and he collected them after the service. He set the remembrance table, turned on the air conditioner. He was the everything man. And when Edmund Falgo was gone, there was nobody to do it. I said, Brown, you little snob, right? Who do you think you are? Look down your nose at this little man, thinking, what good is he? What could he possibly do for the Lord? He did everything. He did everything. I was very ashamed of myself, still am. He's up in heaven laughing at me. You've got a part in this local church. You may not think that you can do it very well. Try it. Better that you do it not so well than nobody do it. If you see something that needs doing, just do it. The speaker up here, I just broke it. Somebody can come up and fix that. I'll get a bill in the mail here for this thing. You can't fool me. Speakers are expensive. This same local church has a guy. He's the replacement. He's a little French speaker and a little bit of a speech impediment. And they had a Christmas program last year. And he said, Mr. Bob, guess what? I said, no, I can't begin to imagine. He said, I'm going to play the piano tonight. I've learned to play the piano. You're kidding me. He's like 67 years old. And in this year, he's taught himself to play the piano. I thought, can't wait to hear this. And I think he played Jingle Bells. No? What did he play? He played a Christmas song. This was last year. So we go down this year, and here he is. He said, Mr. Bob, you're not going to guess what I'm going to do this year. I don't know. He said, I've taught myself to play the guitar. In 2 years, he's taught himself to play the piano and the guitar, right? 20, 30 years, I've been trying to learn the banjo. And he did. He did. It sounded, he played, it was Amazing Grace, yes. And it was kind of like a rap song. It was kind of like a, he did it kind of like a rap song. But he did it. And he played the chords. And I happened to be out talking to somebody. And so I came in and he said, did you hear it, Mr. Bob? Did you hear it? I said, no, I was out. Would you like me to play it for you? I said, I'd love that. So he played it again. It was wonderful. And I thought, you know, this is the great thing about the New Testament church, right? Let me tell you, the wonderful thing about the New Testament church is it's the people doing the work of the ministry. You know what the terrible thing about the New Testament church is? It's the people doing the work of the ministry. Right? Listen, you can do anything. The elders are going to be up on me. I'm sorry. Protect me from the elders. But you can do anything you want to try to do. And I doubt that you'll get any discouragement out of it. You might have one snotty person who'll come up and rag on you about something, you know. But just charge it up to ignorance, you know. Listen, if my buddy can play Amazing Grace on a guitar after just a couple months of learning, it was wonderful. Amazing Grace, how sweet thou art. And I'll tell you, I reveled in it. I reveled in it. It was wonderful. And, I mean, if he can do that, you can do about anything. And it's a place that you can do that. You don't have to go through cemetery to get qualified to seminary. That was a little snide. You don't have to get any special training in the New Testament. Name me one of the apostles that went through seminary, right? Luke was the closest that they had. He was a doctor. John, James, Sons of Thunder, that gives you a little idea what they were like, right? Peter, that was a loose cannon, right? Listen, these were ordinary men and ordinary ladies, and they did great things for God, and so can you, so can you. But you got to be faithful. Nobody's going to assign you something if they don't know if you're going to show up or not. So you got to be faithful. Just be there. Just be there. I'd say with bells on, but somebody would probably do it, you know. Well, tonight, we've looked at walking worthy. We've looked at walking in love. We looked at walking in light. Tonight, we're going to look at walking in submission. We ended with this verse last week, verse 21 of chapter 5. We tied it in with the idea of walking in the light. You once were darkness, but now in Christ, you're light. And, you know, I really get discouraged the way the world is going, but you know what? The darker the world gets, the brighter your light shines. And one of the ways that we do this, in verse 21, submitting yourselves, is there anybody that's not included in that? Right? Nobody. Yourselves includes everybody. All the believers in Ephesus and to the far reaches of the world, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're part of yourselves. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So if you're going to have a local church that functions and functions the way the Lord Jesus wants it to, we need to submit ourselves to each other, right? Nothing worse than having too many chiefs and no Indians, right? If it's Robbie's job to direct the setting up of tables. I don't have to like how he decides to set them up. Just set them up, right? Hey, let's help me set these tables up. Okay, how do you want them, Robbie? Well, I want them every other one this way, then this way, this way, then this way. Are you sure you want it that way, Robbie? Yeah, I think so. I got it all thought of. Okay, good for me. I can do that. Did you ever think about maybe setting them up all in one? Yeah, I thought about it, but I don't want to do it that way. Okay, I can do that, right? Tucking under each other is the idea. The word submitting or submit is, and one time it's translated obey poorly, it's hupotasso. That's the Greek word, hupotasso. Hupo tasso. Everybody got it?
Yeah.
What is it?
Hupotasso.
Hupotasso, yeah. Isn't that a kind of fun word, I think? Hupo, under. Tasso, rank. Ranking under. So, ranking under each other, one to another in the fear of God. When you realize that it's God's church, it's the body of his son, our head is in heaven and we're the body, the head makes the decisions and the body carries it out, and we're supposed to be in tune with what the head is saying, and on this particular night, the head has decided through some thing that Robbie's in charge of laying out the tables. It's not my problem. It's not my thing to judge it. It's not my thing to complain about. It's not my thing to gripe or I'm not even going to come. Let him set him up the way he wants to. I'm not going to go. See if he can do it all by himself. He'll see how important I am, right? And that's usually what it's about, right? I can put you down and it makes me feel like I'm bigger, you know. I can complain or I can make potholes where he fails, and then I can say, see, you should have listened to me. Hupotasso, ranking under. In the military, we do this all the time. Fire department, maybe? The command was, fall in. No. And that means line up in the Navy. And in the Navy, they do it by height. Tallest guy on the right, shortest guy on the left. Who made that the last guy? His height, right? That's it. Doesn't mean he's any worse, doesn't mean he's any better. Who made him the first guy? His height. Doesn't mean he's smarter, braver, richer, anything. He's just tall. And everybody, it doesn't take you too long. You fall in, check it. Okay. Pretty soon somebody else comes in. Whoop. And you know, sometimes you never find out how short you really are until you do this. Huh? What are we doing, right? We're hupotassoing. We're ranking under. In this case, by height. I understand the Army does this by rank. I don't know that for sure, but I've heard that. We got any Army guys here? Is that true? Did it by rank? That's why when the Army falls in, it's like Navy's better, that's why. Now listen, this is important to get. Does that ranking under mean that the guy on the right is any smarter? That's a question.
No.
No, yeah, right. No. Does it mean he's any braver?
No.
No. Is he any richer?
No.
Is he any... It doesn't mean anything as far as his quality is concerned, right? It just means he's taller, right? You and I are supposed to rank under each other, depending on what's going on. In this case, Robbie's doing the tables. Somebody else is organizing the kitchen. Somebody else is picking up. Somebody else is buying the materials. And whoever that is that's in charge, my job is just to say, how can I help? How can I cooperate? How can I make your job easier? right? Because my job is to hupotasso, just to rank under. And if we do that with each other, there's never any problem. Where we run into a problem is if I think I know better and I just don't want to give up on that, right? Like a squeaky wheel. Until Robbie said, Brown, shut up. Oh, I understand that. Okay. Rank under yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, remember, God's the one that's in charge. So when you buck up against the person who's in charge, you're really bucking up against God. And then, what's the next word? Hello? Wives? Now, I want you to notice there's three verses here dealing with the wives. There's nine verses dealing with the husbands. I don't know what that means. I don't want to go there. Wives. Hupotasso, that's the word, submit. Hupotasso, yourselves, under your own husbands. Doesn't say under Janie's husband. Doesn't say under Sally's husband. It says under your own husband. Well, you don't understand, you know, Sally's husband said it's okay to do. That's Sally's husband, right? Under your own husband. Rank under your own husband, as unto the Lord. It doesn't mean the same way you do the Lord. It means that that's your responsibility to the Lord. It's like a service that you're providing to the Lord by tucking under the leadership of your husband. Doesn't mean you don't give inputs. In the military, there's such a thing as an illegal order. And somebody gives you an illegal order, it's your responsibility to tell them that that's a bad order. You know, we're not allowed to do that. We can't do that. It's illegal to do that. They may still decide to do it, but your responsibility is to let them know. Same thing with a wife. You're not just supposed to be a doormat. Your husband's got some wacky idea. And this is what we're going to do, Mama. And you know that this is really silly. And so, you know, it's okay to debate it and say, you know, do you really think this is a good idea? Yep, I really do. I don't think so, and this is why I think. And in the end, he says, I don't care. We're going to do it my way. Men do that sometimes. I'll guarantee you, pretty quick he'll figure out it was a wrong move. And that don't say I told you so. Just sort of grin. Right? And he knows, right? He knows. But you owe it to him to give him a good input. Don't teach him a lesson by letting him fall on his sword. He may still go ahead and fall on his sword. But let it be his idea. You owe him that. Tuck under, it's the same word, tuck under your own husbands as your responsibility or your duty, your service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, in the same way as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Your husband's purpose is to be the leader in the home. He's the head, just like Christ is the head. Marriage is a picture of our salvation. Just like the husband and wife become one, and divorce is not an option, when you get saved, you and Christ become one, and you can't lose your salvation. Divorce paints a picture that you can lose your salvation, and that's why God says, I hate divorce. Now, some of you may have been divorced. I don't know. There's a way back, right? I mean, everything is overcomable. It's not the unforgivable sin. However, God hates it because if these two become one and then they break that union, the picture is you can lose your salvation. And that's a bad picture to paint. Remember, Moses couldn't go into the promised land because he was told to speak to the rock and he struck it. He was aggravated. He was frustrated. And he lashed out. And there was a price to pay. and there's a price to pay in divorce. So before you get married, young people and old people alike, if you're not married now, if you are married now, stick with it, work it out. Everything good takes effort. Work it out. I don't care how bad it is. Go and see the elders. Talk to someone. Don't go to some licensed professional who doesn't know anything about the Bible, right? Go to a person who knows the Bible. That's the handbook for life. And they'll give you some good advice. Work it out. If you're not married now, be careful when you get married, because when you get married, it's for life, period. No divorce, no way out, you're stuck with it. So make sure you get a good one the first time around. He's the head of the wife, the same as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Your husband's there to protect you and provide for you and to be a spiritual leader for you. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ and not man's decisions, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It doesn't tell her to obey her husband. Okay? It says, what is she supposed to do? Hupotasso. Tuck under her husband. If you look over, hold your finger, we're going to come back there. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. That says, children, hupokuo, your parents. Hupo, under, kuo, hear. Hear under. Children are supposed to hear under. Johnny? Didn't you hear what I told you? Yes, Mommy. Yes, Daddy. Well, then do it. Right? Hear under. Do what you're told. Hear under. There's one place, Titus, where it tells the wife to obey her husband. I believe it's a bad translation, because the word is hupotasso. Same word. Rank under your husband. It never tells a wife to obey her husband. It tells her to tuck under the leadership of her husband. Children, on the other hand, it tells them just do what they're told. Hear under. Did you hear me, Johnny? Then do it, right? Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, what's the first word? Verse 25, what's the first word?
Husbands.
Okay, we're shifting now, right? Three verses on the wife. Get ready, guys. Husbands, love your wives. The word there is agape, agapeo. It's godlike love. It's sacrificial love. It means that you take her out to the Dairy Queen instead of watching Monday Night Football. Right? I don't know what you do, but in other words, live sacrificially. And I see 14 women saying, listen to that. Husbands, love your wife. This is simple. That's all you got to do. Just love your wives. That means she's ahead of you in everything. She wants to do it, do it. She doesn't want to do it, don't do it. She goes out and buys a new dress. What do you think, honey? Beautiful. Happy wife's a happy life. 54 years. 55 years. The last year sneaks up on you. 55 years. Most of them happy. First few, before we were saved, it was pretty happy. What do you think? A little bit? And the trouble that we had in our marriage, I came home one day and there's this note on the table. Did I tell that story? He said, Bob, I hate your guts. I've taken the kids. I don't ever want to see you again. I could tell she was upset about something. And And she would tell you, this is what guys just, she would say, I'd say, honey, you know I love you. And she'd say, yeah, but I just don't feel it. Didn't you see the flower bed I put in for you? I know, but I just don't feel it. Did you see the garden I put in for you? I know, but did you see how I mow the yard every week? I know, but I just don't feel it. See, guys do love. Women feel love. I don't understand all of that. But I do know that you guys, we got to just sort of romance them a little bit, right? You're going to have supper anyway. Put a candle on the table and a little soft music. We used to trade off kids. You know, you got two couples that are about the same age. I'm not giving you ideas. I'm just thinking out loud. But, you know, we didn't have money for babysitters, and they were only about 50 cents an hour back then. But, you know, we would say, like the Andrews will take our kids this weekend, and then we'll take their kids next weekend. It doesn't matter that they got 40 and we've only got one. But you can trade off. It doesn't cost you anything, right? And have a little romantic dinner. Or it doesn't cost any. You say, oh, I don't have the money. It doesn't cost you anything to take the meal you were going to eat, put it in a picnic basket and a blanket, and if you had levees, you could go up on the levee and spread the blanket and have a really nice romantic meal up on the levee, right? Bring her flowers, right? I'm glad Tim's not here. Everybody that came into the maintenance department had to come in through me, and I'd talk to them about the Lord, and I'd tell them, listen, if you ever had any problem, come see me. So one day, there was a little Marine at my door. I said, well, come on in, what can I help you? Oh, he said, Master Chief, I've got a real problem. Really? Yeah, he said, my wife has left me. She's moved in with the sailor down below. I didn't say anything. But I said, well, you know, what's the last time you dated your wife? Oh, he said, we don't have money to date. I said, well, it doesn't cost anything to date. You know, I'll buy you a candle, and you can put it on your table, play some soft music, and have a little romantic meal. I'll even watch your kids if you want. Oh, he said, I don't know. I said, well, take her out up on the levee for a little picnic lunch. Oh, I don't know. I said, bring her some flowers. Well, I don't know, you know. I'd be smarter than a brick, you know. Well, I said, just pick one and do it. Every couple of days, do something. You start dating her again. Be romantic, right? She loved you at one time. You won her, so win her back. Well, he said, you know, it's been tough. We moved to town, and it cost us to move. And so my wife said she'd go out and get a little job. So she got a job, and when we got the job, then we had a little money left over. So we went and we bought some furniture. Well, that got us behind, so I went out and got a part-time job. And then we had a little money left over, so we bought a car. And then she went out and got a part-time job to pay for the car, and now we're both working full-time and we're both working part-time. We don't even hardly see each other. I said, well, date her. Okay, Master Chief, I'll see what I can do. Off he goes. About, not very long, a couple weeks later, hey, Master Chief, my little Marine back again. I said, so how are you doing? How's it going? He said, you are a wizard. I always thought so. I said, well, what did you do? He said, I bring her flowers every day. She's moved home, and things are going great. I said, really? I said, I thought you didn't have money for flowers. He said, well, I really don't, but on my way home, I walk past this cemetery every day. Absolutely true story. He said, I don't think they're going to miss him, you know? Right? Think, you know, use a little ingenuity. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen, husbands, be sacrificial. Be willing to pass up stuff for her. I don't need a new John boat. She needs a little extra loving, right? A woman's life is hard, right? You know what the number one occupation of depression is? The number one, that's not the way to say it. The occupation with the most cases of depression. Housewife. Because it's never over. Do I have an amen from the ladies? Right? You cook a meal, now you got to wash the dishes. You just get the dishes done, you got to start the next meal. You get that one done, now wash the dishes again. Oop, time to go to bed. I go to bed. Time to get up, wash the sheets. Wash the floor, vacuum the living room. And then I come home and I say, these plates are a little greasy, you know. Number one occupation for depression, because their work is never done. They need a little break once in a while. Take them down to Dairy Queen, right? Spring for a Dairy Queen. Now it's a couple bucks, I guess, but you can do that, right? Pass up that chocolate mocha grande thing, right? Remember, Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her. Why did he do that? Verse 26, that he might sanctify, set her apart from the common and ordinary, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word of God. Make sure that you get the word of God into your marriage, right? When our marriage was falling apart, there was no word of God in there at all. We could care less. When I got saved, and then she got saved, made all the difference in the world. You wouldn't believe the difference. The two new people that lived in that house was amazing. It's amazing. Why did he do that? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. You present to yourself a glorious wife. Happy wife, happy life. True story. Not having any spot, that's a temporary dirtiness that can get on things. A temporary stain, dirtied or stained. Or a wrinkle, it's a temporary bending. You know, and things can come into a home, things that a husband may bring into a home that can get dirt on her. Be careful, guys. Guys are visually stimulated, and it doesn't take much for not good things to get our attention. Be careful. You bring it into the house, she can get dirty from it. She could get wrinkled by it or such thing. But that it should be holy, set apart to God, and without blemish. The idea of a blemish is it's something you can't get out. You let her get too stained or too wrinkled, you may not ever get that out. She'll be hurt so bad, I'll tell you what. Not good. Be careful. You don't want a blemished wife. Something that you've brought into the home that has permanently hurt her. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. You're giving yourself a great gift by loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Oh, Mr. Bob, I just hate myself. My buddy, he does biblical counseling. A girl came to him one day and she said, so-and-so, he said, I just hate myself. I'm so ugly. He said, no, if you really hated yourself, you'd be glad you're ugly. It's that I love myself, and I'm not as pretty as I think I should be, or I'm not as rich as I should be, or I'm not as popular as I should be, because after all, I love myself. No man ever hated his own self. We love ourselves. No man ever, verse 29, ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, and even as the Lord does to the church. And that's how we should do with our wives, right? For we're members of his body and his flesh and his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Now the word man there is anthropos. It's a person. This cause should a person leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. And that would tell me that the anthropos there is probably the man.
leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. The longer you live together, it's amazing. Sometimes we even get to looking like each other. It really is amazing. This one fleshness. Listen now, this is really important. Let me read it again. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Be careful about bringing in-laws into your marriage. Love your mother and father, but you're the head of your men. You're the head of your new family. Make sure that mother isn't still mothering her little boy, right? I can tell you about a marriage that ended because during the day the man's mother would come over to the house and go through the trash and pull out the receipts where the wife had gone grocery shopping, and she'd mark everything that she thought she had spent too much money on, and then tell her son what a bad wife he had. Marriage died. Leave mother and father. A man should leave mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This one fleshness, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Listen, what he's saying is that a marriage is when a man leaves mother and father and is joined to his wife, and they become one, inseparable body. Nothing can separate them. They're like welded together. And then Paul says, but that's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is Christ and the church. And when you get saved, you become one with Christ. And marriage is a picture of that oneness with Christ. And if you get divorced, it takes that picture and breaks it. And it's like saying you can lose your salvation. It's a very bad picture to paint. It's not representative of the real. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, he said, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. She should think highly of him, respect him, hold him up. A guy needs stroking. Most of the women know that, right? Greet him at the door. Be happy to see him. Have supper ready. Sit down, shut the television off. Sit down at a table like human beings. Enjoy a little conversation with each other. We were in a couple's home, and they had us for Sunday dinner. And everybody just grabbed their plates. They ate on the floor. The dog would lick off their plates. The TV was on, the Nintendo was being played, the radio was going. You couldn't converse if you wanted to. It was like, take me home, Mom, take me home. I was like schizoid by the time I got out of there. It was like, this is unbelievable. Civilized suppers together with the kids. Right? And when the supper's over, you might take a few minutes and read the daily bread together. Pass it around the table. Each night a different person reads it. A little Bible verse, a little story from the daily bread, or whatever you want to do. But bring the Lord into these times together. Right? And husbands set the pace for the home. You're the provider. I don't care what everybody else does. I don't care. What I care about is the husband is the provider, the protector, and the spiritual leader. So husbands, it's the pressure's on us, right? You know, your wife wants to do something, that's okay. It's up to you to decide. But you're the key breadwinner, and you're the key protector, and you're the spiritual leader. So you need to lead your family in spiritual directions. Three verses for the wife, nine for the man. Tells you where the bread is buttered.
chapter 6, verse 1, children, hupokuo, hear under your parents in the Lord. Why? Why do I have to? Because it's right. Well, no, it's right. Just do it. Besides which, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment. But it's also got promise to it. And what is that promise? That it might go well with thee and that you may live long on the earth. Young people. Old people. By the way, the word there for children is tekna, offsprings. It has no age connected to it. So even though a man leaves his mother and father, he should still honor his parents. Right? Honor your father and mother. That it may be well with thee, and that you may live long on the earth. Young people and older people, do not mistreat your parents. Right? They might be the crummiest parents in the world. But my experience is even, terrible parents, most of the time do the best they know how to do. Sometimes it's terrible. But they do the best they know how to do. Doesn't mean you got to condone what they do or how they are, but you can honor them because they gave you life, right? And if you don't want to honor your parents, you might die. Right? That's what it says there, right? That you may live long on the earth, right? It's a serious thing to mistreat your parents. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them. It's interesting that it just addresses men in this. We had a couple over to our house one day, and the dad was a tease, and he teased his little boy, and the little boy kept saying, Daddy, Daddy, quit, 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 Daddy, quit, Daddy, quit, Daddy. Wouldn't quit. Just kept teasing him and teasing him, teasing him. He wet his pants, and then he was humiliated, and the little boy was just crushed. And I thought, oh, not a good thing to do. Dad was having fun, but the little boy wasn't having fun, right? So don't exasperate, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them the Lord's things. Bring them along. Include them when you have stuff at the chapel. They can always get stuff and go for stuff and help with stuff. Servants, people on the job, when you're working, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Just be a good employee, right? With fear and trembling and singleness of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, you do the right thing when the boss is around, but not the rest of the time. Right? Be a good employee. I'm foolish enough to think that good employees still get ahead. And that's been the case in my little life and the people that I've dealt with. You do a good job on the job, and you're going to get ahead. And the politician, he may look like he's getting ahead for a while, but he usually comes home to roost. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive from the Lord. The Lord is no man's debtor. He will repay you. One of the guys here was talking earlier about, I asked him how he liked his job. He said, I love my job. Good opportunity for an ordinary person to get ahead and have a good career. And that's been the case that most people that I see. You work hard, do a good job, you'll get ahead. And you masters, in other words, the employer, do the same thing. Be fair, be a good employer. Do the same thing. Well, there's a lot of instructions here for us. Walking in submission. We should be submissive to each other. And notice that in every case, there's submission by the wife to the leadership of her husband. Submission by the husband to his wife by loving her. Submission of the children to their parents. And all of us to our parents.
and employees to their employer, and employers to their employees. Everybody being submissive, tucking under each other. It's the way to have a happy local church. Everybody pitching in together. I've got a little handout. Timothy's going to get this handed out, and I think he's got some helpers picked, maybe. I hope. Either that or we'll be here till 2 in the morning. This is there's one handout for the guys, and there's one handout for the ladies. Okay. The one is ways a wife can express love to her husband, and the other is ways a husband can express love to his wife. This is, we use this at home all the time in marriage counseling and in premarital counseling, and it's just a neat tool. This is complicated. Yeah, the young guys can get it too. Young girls can get it too. Yeah. The men get the one for the husbands. The wives get the ones for the wives. He doesn't get to pick his. He's a guy. Give him a guy one. He's a girl. Okay. She's a guy, he's a girl. It's complicated these days. Give the cop 2. Give this man a man's one over here. You got 3 women's. Hey, it's just another case of picking on the guys in blue, you know. This is the way it is. Okay, here's how this thing works. Don't let them argue with you. Just give the girls the girl one, the guys the guy one. The girls want to know what's on the guy one. Don't give it to them. Okay, here's how this works. Do we get it? Wow. Listen, we've got to head for West Virginia in the morning, you know. Here's how this works. If you, whatever one you have, okay, the instructions are on the top, but I'll just explain it for simplicity's sake, right? For the wife, you think about how you express love to your husband. And then go down the list and circle the things that you think you need to improve on. Andrews, are you paying attention? He's not paying attention. Okay. If you're on the guy one, you think about how you express love to your wife. Things that you need to improve on. And you go down the list and you circle the things you need to improve on. Okay? The ladies, you go down your list and see the... I'm watching you. Okay, the ladies, you go down the list and see things that you think you need to improve on how you love your husband. You circle those, okay? Then you swap them, give them to the other one. Now, you might circle something and say, I just do a terrible job of this. But your husband doesn't care, right? So he goes down and he checks the ones that mean something to him. Now, he may check. This is trouble, I tell you. Your meeting will be,
Your meeting will be much smaller next week. So, and the idea is, there may be some things that, for the husband, okay, you go down, you circle the things that you don't think you do very well. Give it to your wife, and she'll check the things that are important to her. Now, some of the things that you don't do very well might be important to her. Well, those are things you got to work on. And then there's other things that are important to her, and you've been thinking you've been doing a pretty good job of that. Well, it looks like you need some work on that. So in the end, you'll match those things, and it'll give you, the man, a little work list of things that he can work on to make a happy wife. The wife is the same thing. She'll circle the things that she doesn't think she does a very good job on. Then he'll go down and he'll check the things that are important to him. Some of them you've already circled, and that means you know you don't do a very good job, and that's important to him. So you got to work on that. He may check some things that you thought you were doing really good on, and you're really not, so you got to work on those. So they'll give you a little work list of practical, and I think that you'll see as you go through it, these are really practical little things, and they're little things, things that anybody can fix and can work on. And sometimes you'll find, you know, it's like a grain of sand in your shoe. It's a little thing, but it can really aggravate. And some of the problems in husband-wife relationships come from those little aggravations that just don't get fixed. So it's a tool for you to use in this idea of tucking under or submitting to each other in the fear of the Lord. And I hope it's of value. We've used them a lot and have had really good results from them. The people that use them seem to think they're pretty good. So trust that they are for you. Whoever I'm boring back there, just slap them. Okay. Thank you again for having us. We had a great time with you, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless and keep every one of you. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. We thank you, Lord, that the life in Christ is one of the most joyous things that a person could ever experience. And we're thankful that we can come together and study your word and have fun doing it. And we trust that you have and will continue to impress on our hearts and minds those thoughts that you know that each one of us particularly needs. And so we commit all of that to you. We thank you for this local church. I ask that you'd richly bless it in the years that lie ahead. Help them to see souls saved and believers built up and a happy, joy-filled Christian fellowship gathering here, we pray. Thank you again for each other, for our evening together, for the wonderful food that was provided, the hands that prepared it all, and those that served it, and those that cleaned up, and all of those that did so many things to make our week a great week. And so we're grateful in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.